Let us turn to the book of the prophet Haggai and read the first 11 verses. Haggai chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 11. And later in our service, we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11 from this chapter. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. We end our reading at the close of this 11th verse. We read from the New Testament, from 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, the last chapter of that letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For, to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We pray for God's blessing on his word. I'd like to look with you this morning at Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. The title of our study this morning, Second Class Living. This prophet has been sent by God to rouse up the people of Jerusalem to finish the rebuilding of the temple, which they have been neglecting for so long. He has already used one argument to persuade them to do that. He has shown them that their excuses, which they have been making, are quite empty. They have been saying the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And he has said, well, how can you build houses for yourselves, but you can't build a house for God? He's shown that their excuses are empty and that they have no reason for neglecting God's work. Now in these verses, he moves on to another argument. And he asks them, in effect, are they happy the way they are living? Are they prosperous? Has their neglect of God and their disobedience given them a good life? Is it not true that they're not doing well? Is it not true that they're not prospering? Is it not the case that they're leading a sort of a second class, second rate existence? And as he identifies that, he traces it back to their relationship with God. And he says, in effect, your life isn't what it should be because your relationship with God isn't what it should be. So this word today calls on us, on me and on you, to examine our own lives and see if the quality of our lives doesn't say something to us about the quality of our relationship with God. And Haggai goes on to point out what we must do if we want to move from second class living, as it were, to first class living. There are four things that I want to note in this passage, and to look first at the call which is issued. At the call which is issued, verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here's the call. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. That's a characteristic refrain in this book. We find it again in verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. We find it twice more in chapter 2, in verses 15 and 18. Give careful thought to this. Give careful thought. Four times in this short book, the prophet says from God to the people, give careful thought. Literally in Hebrew, set your heart on your ways. And our ways in Scripture is our conduct, our behavior, our lifestyle. He says, sit down and think carefully and thoroughly and honestly about yourself and your behavior and your lifestyle and your relationship with God. That's the call that is issued. John Calvin says they were to fix their attention on their conduct, not merely to take a glance, but seriously and steadily to reflect on their ways. In other words, the prophet says, you're not just to go on unthinkingly, day after day, and week after week, and month after month. God wants you to take a long, hard look at yourself and at the pattern of your life. Give careful thought to your ways. Friends, that's a most valuable spiritual exercise for the people of God in every age. The New Testament is full of commands like this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself. Or in the chapter we read, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, it's a Christian duty to scrutinize ourselves, to have a good, long, hard look at ourselves and our lives and how we're doing spiritually. And the danger, of course, is that we get into a busy, active routine. And although it may be far from ideal, we are, as it were, on the treadmill, and there's nothing we feel we can do but keep plodding on. And while it may not be ideal, we don't really have time, we feel, for an alternative, and we neglect this duty. In fact, some Christians might even think it was a bit morbid, but it in fact is something that is vitally necessary. God says to us today, give careful thought to your ways. What changes are you seeing in your life? During this past week, how many things have you done in conscious obedience to the Word of God? How are you in terms of your relationship with God? These are the sort of questions we're to ask ourselves. Am I enjoying good spiritual health? Do I think I'm closer to God than I was this time last year? Am I making progress in dealing with my besetting sins? Do I have a closer relationship with Christ, or was there a time in my past when I had a closer relationship then than I have now? Are there evidences of God's blessing on my life and work, and so on? It's like a shopkeeper taking a regular stock take. It's like giving ourselves a spiritual health examination, a checkup. And it is something that we should do regularly. Some Christians do it on their birthday. They make it a practice each year, as the day of their birth comes round, of sitting down and spending time with the Lord, with His Word, and giving themselves a spiritual checkup. Some people do it on the anniversary of their conversion, if they know the day of their conversion. Some Christians do it on the first day of the year. Our regular communion seasons are opportunities to do it. Perhaps we need to do it when we're in a crisis, or as here, when we are aware that things aren't going as they should. It doesn't really matter when we do it. We do it whenever we need to do it. But here's a call from God, which too many of his people today are neglecting, so that year after year can pass without us giving ourselves a thorough spiritual self-examination. Give careful thought to your ways. Secondly, there is the condition which is discovered. What happens when they give careful thought to their ways? And that condition simply is one of dissatisfaction. They're very, very busy, but they're not prosperous and they're not happy. Verse 6 following. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Busy, active, but not happy, not satisfied, not fulfilled, not prosperous. Apparently there has been a series of poor harvests. Apparently there is a high rate of inflation. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Where is the money gone? Even when these people do have something, it isn't satisfying. Their food doesn't satisfy their hunger. What they drink doesn't take away their thirst. Their clothes don't make them warm. There is disappointment. He says in verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. They had come home from exile and their hopes were high. We're going to have such a wonderful life together in the promised land. But it hadn't turned out like that. It was very disappointing. They had put themselves first. They had built their houses. But when they thought about it, they were having a miserable time. They were living in the land of promise, but it was second-rate living. Disappointing. You've planted much, but harvested little. I suppose some of us could apply these verses to ourselves in a material sense. From time to time, we do feel material want. Perhaps some of us this week have been starting to worry about what our next quarter's heating bills are going to be like. Perhaps some of us know what it is to think that there must be a hole in our purse or in our wallet. You go to the bank and you take out £100 and you fill the tank with petrol and buy a few groceries, and suddenly, where has it all gone? But I think really when we look at these verses, we should be thinking chiefly of a spiritual application. I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us would have to say that often in our Christian lives, there is a degree of disappointment. And what we would like to experience, we don't experience. And the sort of people we would like to be, and know that we should be, we know that we're not. There are times when reading the Bible doesn't really bless us or help us the way it should. There are times, many times perhaps, when prayer is a duty more than a pleasure. When we really do not feel as we pray that we have come close to God and enjoyed the blessing of his presence. There are times when we really don't feel near to God. There are times when we don't have a sense of inner peace or joy. There are times when our witnessing to other people is simply not effective. Perhaps even it's non-existent. And there seems to be a gap. We read these promises and these statements in the Bible. We hear the testimonies of other Christians. Perhaps we read biographies of other Christians and how they live. And then we look at our own lives and we say, well, there's quite a gap between what we expected and hoped and what we find. Haggai says to the people, give careful thought to your ways and be honest with yourselves and look at the way you're living. Are you happy? Are you prosperous? The honest answer is no, not really. And then thirdly, he moves on to the cause which is revealed. The cause which is revealed. Why is this the situation? Why has this condition come about? And Haggai says it's no accident. Look, he answers it, you see, in verse 9, the second part of the verse onwards. Why? Why are you disappointed, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. He says this is not an accident or a fluke or a coincidence. These poor harvests aren't just due to depressions or cold fronts or heavy rain. He says, this is my doing and it's your doing. Because of you, he says. God has been judging their selfishness. He has been using the world of nature against them. He has been sending poverty and hunger. They have been neglecting God. And they have found that he has many weapons to use against them. And he has been using the sun and the wind and the rain. They have been a disobedient people. And so God has said, well, if you're disobedient, I won't allow you to enjoy my blessing. These poor harvests are a direct result of your neglect of my house. It comes out very clearly in the original language, where there is a word play in Hebrew in verses 9 and 11. And the two Hebrew words ruin and drought sound the same. And God says, because of my house which remains a ruin, I called for a drought. Drought is a result of the ruined temple. Here is the cause for their condition. Their disobedience, their half-heartedness, their inconsistency, their selfishness, their putting God first. And friends, as we reflect on times when we feel discouraged, depressed, dissatisfied, it may be sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the reason may still be the same for us as it was for these people. God sees us becoming rather self-centered and focusing on our own desires and our own plans. And perhaps without realizing that we're doing it, we're giving him second place, not first place. And the Holy Spirit is grieved, and he withdraws. And we have less sense of God's presence. And the means of grace, the Bible and prayer and fellowship, are less satisfying to us. And we have fewer answers to prayer. And the bloom goes off our Christian lives. I wonder if you considered this. This is one of the reasons why God brings us into dry, discouraging periods in our lives. Sometimes there are other reasons. But this is a major reason. And we wonder what's wrong. And it's God's voice speaking to us. God can speak to us by withdrawing. God can speak to us very powerfully by being absent, as it were. He is present in his absence. He speaks to us in the very dryness of our lives. When we feel that we're caught in a deadening routine, God is speaking to us. And it's possible for us to plod wearily on for quite a long time without realizing what our Father is saying to us. Give careful thought to your ways. Why is this situation happening? Why are you living in this unsatisfactory way? There's a reason for it. And this is the reason. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. The call, the condition, the cause, and lastly, the cure which is commanded. The cure which is commanded. God doesn't like punishing his people. He's not a sadist. He doesn't want them to continue in this condition. And so he shows them what they must do about it. And the answer is simple. He says to the people, you're not prospering because you've put me second and yourselves first. You've been building and decorating your own houses and you've been neglecting my house. And all you need to do is reverse the process. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, says the Lord. And when that is done, God will take pleasure in it and be honored, and I will pour out blessings upon you, he says, in effect. They have been putting themselves first and God second. They probably didn't realize they were doing it. They probably weren't doing it consciously. They were probably very startled and alarmed, perhaps even annoyed to hear this. Sometimes it's not very pleasant to sit down and look at our ways and think of how foolish we've been. Haggai says, if you will face up to this, if you'll be honest with yourself, you've been putting yourselves first. You've been putting me second. And then you wonder why you're not prospering. You see, when we cheat God, we're cheating ourselves. When we try to make ourselves rich, all we're doing is making ourselves poor. When we seek our own happiness, all we find is sorrow. Jesus put it this way, if you try to save yourself, you'll lose yourself. And the answer is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Haggai says, put God first. Forget about yourself. Put God at the center of your life. Seek his will first. First in everything. Build this house, this duty that you're meant to do. Give yourself to God whatever the cost, and see what happens. There's a challenge, you see, to make that experiment. There's something in us, in our human nature, that doesn't want to make it. It seems crazy. If I forget about myself and my wishes and my desires, I'll be terribly unsatisfied and unhappy. No, God says, you won't. But really, you need faith to believe that. In the spiritual life, a straight line is not the shortest distance between two points. The way to save your life is to lose it. And he shows the people here how unsatisfactory their lives are. But he says the only way is to aim at God's pleasure. And it's only when we're doing this that we really find our own. It's an Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33. Seek first in your lives the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then here's the promise. And all these things will be added to you. Don't need to worry. You'll not be the loser. God won't let you down. But you have to trust him. We say, well, if you could give me all these things first, then I would really seek your kingdom. God says, no, you seek my kingdom first, and I'll give you all these things. Now, this passage has many applications. It probably applies to many of us from time to time as believers. We are so like these people of Jerusalem. We imperceptibly lose our spiritual edge and zeal, and we become rather self-centered and preoccupied with our own needs and our own wishes. And then we come into this period of spiritual dryness and discouragement, and we wonder what's wrong. And we need this wake-up call from God's word. Your priorities are wrong. Your perspective's wrong. You need to come back to the cross and bearing the cross and seeking me first and my will for your life. And trusting me for these other things. And if you trust me, I'll not let you down. But it's too hard for us sometimes to trust. And I couldn't help thinking what a wonderful commentary, what a tragic commentary these verses are on our whole nation. What a national message this would be to the United Kingdom. Give careful thought to your ways. What has happened to our nation in the last 30 or 40 years? Isn't it obvious that there's something terribly wrong with our whole national life? That our nation is descending in every way, culturally, economically, morally, socially, militarily, politically. Why is that so? Great Britain. The great is a joke. It's a nation now to be ashamed of. Ashamed of our leaders. Ashamed of our politicians. Ashamed of our famous people. Ashamed of our sports supporters. Ashamed of our sportsmen, the way they behave themselves. Now why is that so? Well, it's because the nation has turned away from God and turned its back on God. Haggai 1's a classic description of what has happened in this century to our national life. Perhaps there's even a more pressing application closer to home. Perhaps there's some here and you've never committed yourselves to Christ at all. God says to you and to all of us, reflect on your lives. Go home and open your Bible and seek to face yourself honestly in God's presence. Do the same if you're a believer. Have I lost my edge, my commitment, my zeal? Has the world come in? Is the world starting to exercise its grip on my soul? Am I too preoccupied with pleasure or with things or with work? Have I become too slack and too lazy, too easygoing? Have I lost my first love? Have I got an idol in my heart or in my life? Something that I want more than I want God's will. And that idol needs to be torn down and taken away. God has made us for himself. And we'll never be happy. We'll never be prosperous. We'll never be at peace until our life is properly related to him. It's a pity to be in the land of promise and to be living a second-class life. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He wants us to have life to the full. We have to trust him to give it to us. The forbidden fruit of self-centeredness is tempting, but to reach out for it can only bring disaster. Give careful thought to your ways. Let us pray. Father, it may well be that if many of us were to spend an hour quietly thinking about ourselves and our lives, that would be time well spent. If that is the case with some of us, O God, help us not to be too proud or too busy to do that. Help us to realize that to continue traveling in the wrong direction is not progress. Help us, O Lord, to take time to stocktake spiritually. To just examine ourselves realistically in the light of your presence. And if there are changes we need to make, we pray that you will give us grace to make them. You call us again to the adventure of faith. You call us to put you first. And you promise that if we do so, we shall not be the losers. Father, it is difficult. And there is something in us which wars against faith, which wants to take and to grasp and to grab for ourselves. And we are reluctant to let go. But Father, by grasping for ourselves, we are only impoverishing ourselves and grieving your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that if we need to hear this call today, you will help us to hear it, to take it seriously, and to settle between us and you whatever matters may need dealt with. Lord, you know the hearts and circumstances of each person. We pray that if we have been backsliding and neglectful, if we have fallen away from you in any way, you will help us this day to return to you in faith and to make a new beginning. And then, Father, we do pray that we may experience the richness of your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.